Amen. Thank you for that music, and thank you, Jesus, for who you are and whose we are by a simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, join me in Matthew 5. We're continuing Jesus' most famous sermon. I want to speak to you this evening on battling bitterness. Battling bitterness. Jesus explained his expectations, we saw this morning, as regards prayer. It's an expressed assumption that all of God's people will pray, not just pastors and teachers and elders and deacons and leaders, but every born-again believer should have an active prayer life. He also gave us an explicit admonition on how to pray, to make sure that we have the right posture, the right attitude, the right heart toward God, and also gave us an easy application in the model prayer that we can follow and our prayer be most meaningful. And then suddenly, or so it would seem, he changes the subject and moves into something of a controversial area. We'll consider that this evening, as we do want us all learn about battling bitterness. I'm going to read two verses of scripture for you in Matthew chapter 6. I'll look at verses 14 and 15. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. That's a typographical error on my part up there. It says 5, it should be 6. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for forgiveness of sin. How precious it is that we, sinful creatures that we are by nature and behavior, can be forgiven and cleansed and made pure and holy in your precious sight. Lord, help us to understand the responsibility that goes along with being your child and being forgiven. And might we then learn to be forgiving of others as well. Father, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would come against us in any form or fashion might be bound from this place. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. If all you do, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Why bring up forgiveness now? And what does it have to do with our prayer life? Well, the answer is everything. Consider Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, verse 25. "Whenever you stand praying," Jesus said, "if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." The issue here is our attitude in prayer. And he's saying you've got to eliminate the distractions and those things that would hinder your prayer. And unforgiveness is certainly one. So he offers us here a comforting instruction. In verse 14, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's comforting to know that our sin is forgiven. Think about that. What a precious promise it is. We don't need to carry that baggage around anymore. It's under the blood. Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Jesus paid the penalty for our sin that we might be forgiven. And once saved, that sin is under the blood, and it's his blood that allows for forgiveness. 1 John 1:7, "But we, as we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin or unrighteousness." So Jesus Christ is forgiveness personified. In him, we are perfectly forgiven. And that's reason enough to shout. I really don't quite understand why you're just looking at me like a knot on a log when I help you to understand that your sins are forgiven. Yeah, I know most of you have never committed any sins. You might have gossiped once in your life. But for those of us who have committed some sin, it is an unbelievable thing that sin has been forgiven. Though we were scarlet, we were red, we were tarnished, we were dirty, we were filthy, we were unacceptable in the sight of the Holy God. Our sin has been forgiven. I'm teasing you because every single one of us is a sinner. Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That shocks most Baptists to death. But there's none righteous. I just say, well, preacher, I just have lived a really good life. Well, then you probably ought to deal with your pride. You know, it's one of those deals that we all are sinful compared to the standard of the Holy God. That's our problem. We have learned in church circles to compare ourselves to our assigned deacon or to our assigned elder or to our pastor or to our spiritual leader. And we think, well, you know, I'm not so bad compared to them. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good. Actually, I thank God pretty lucky to have me on the team because I'm a whole lot more spiritual than that preacher. I'm a whole lot more spiritual than my Sunday school teacher. And somehow we convince ourselves that that matters. You understand, you can be far more spiritual than Pastor Bill and not be acceptable in sight of a holy God. Being righteous in terms of what you can do for yourself and others doesn't impress God. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ impresses the Father God. But we all have sinned. I don't know all your sins, and you don't know all mine. Praise the name of Jesus. But God does. God knows every single one. And we do. And let's just be honest for a few minutes while we're in church tonight and acknowledge that that often haunts us. We think back on our sinful past, and the devil helps us to have great memory. I have forgotten much of my life, but the devil doesn't let me forget that sinful behavior. He keeps refreshing my memory over and over and over and over again. And if we aren't careful, that's baggage that we'll carry through life and be discouraged and defeated continually. There's no reason. You see, Romans 6:23 does say, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Having received that great gift of God, our sin is gone. You say, yeah, preacher, but people still remember. And you're right. And that doesn't matter. People can be cruel. Church people can be cruel. They try to remind us of our sin at every opportunity. It's not a new problem. I'll tell you, one of the characters in the Bible that just really frustrates me, I'll read about her, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, Rahab, as you recall, received the spies when God's children were then trying to enter the promised land. And she was, in fact, a harlot. This verse is written 1,500 years after Rahab's death. And we still know her as Rahab the harlot. You're talking about unfair. She's not a harlot anymore. I mean, she's in heaven, praise God. And she's probably closer to Jesus than most of us are ever going to get. And yet we know her down through the ages as Rahab the harlot. You might know people just like that. They will refer to you in your sinful past. Praise God, let it go. Don't worry about that. They aren't your problem. They are God's problem, and God will deal with them. But God sees His children as pure and holy. Our sin is forgiven, and it is forgotten. Isaiah 43, verse 25, God speaking through prophet Isaiah, describing Himself, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Praise God, preacher. That's a wonderful promise. God does not remember our sin. It's forgiven, it's forgotten, it's under the blood. We have victory over it.
They don't get it.
Maybe we just need to have an invitation. Maybe we just need to get saved. Because if you experience forgiveness, you're going to have some joy about that forgiveness. I'll guarantee you that. Our sin is forgiven. It's forgotten. So don't be tormented by uncaring, inconsiderate friends. Don't be tormented by the wicked one. Don't be tormented at all. In Jesus Christ, our sin is gone. That's comforting instruction, but that's not all. He doesn't stop there. There's a curious implication. Jesus' offer to forgive isn't the end, for he says in verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, he's declaring here a reciprocal agreement. If you will, I will. And if you won't, I won't. And that's quite curious because we say, wait a minute, preacher. You tell us all the time that the eternal security of the believer is settled. And if I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, my sin is forgiven and forgotten, and I am on my way to heaven. So how can it be then, if I am unforgiving towards someone, that somehow God is going to unforgive my sin? And that's not what he's saying. He's not rescinding his offer and gift of forgiveness. To the contrary, he's speaking rhetorically. And here's what he's saying to us, and this is profound. If we are saved, we will be forgiving. If we are saved, we will be forgiving. And doesn't that make sense? I mean, having been forgiven much in our lives, how dare we withhold forgiveness from others? And so, because we have been forgiven, we will be forgiving toward others. So he's not taking back our salvation because we're unforgiving. He's reminding us that because we're forgiven, we're forgiving. Now, as I shared this morning, that's an area, I believe, of struggle for a great many Christians. I think it's an area of struggle for a great many of the saints at Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. And that being the case, I want to challenge us and encourage us all to make sure that we know where we stand with Jesus. Because if I can be unforgiving and bitter and resentful towards somebody who's done me wrong over the long haul, I am not living by faith. And I am not living in victory because I am not overcoming my sin. I'm allowing sin once again into my life to discourage and defeat me. The truth of the matter is, a great many people might have been deceived about their own salvation. I mean, I've talked to some folks, I'm telling you, that are just as wicked as the day is long, and yet they would tell you, I'm a Christian. And I'm thinking, really? Are you serious? You really believe that? Don't say that. I'd lose my job if I said a lot of the things I think. But I sure think it. And I think, just look in the mirror. Everybody in town knows you're a hellion. And yet you think because you walked an aisle as a child, because you went to a Billy Graham crusade, because you got a Bible preference, because it's King James only, you're a Christian? You don't understand what Christianity is. But I would tell you that if we are truly born again believers in Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, we have no choice but to be forgiving. And a great many of us soothe our conscience by saying, well, I do forgive, but I could never forget. Really? I can forget everything else. I don't think I'm the only one. I mean, let's just be honest and say we have a very convenient memory at times when we don't want to have to recall something. It can just vanish, and yet we say, I could never forget what they did to me. We've just chosen not to forget. And in a great many cases, we even embellish what they have done. Because when I forgive, things change in that relationship. Well, I'm not saying it'll ever be the same that it used to be. I've been asked this question. So you think if Judas had lived, preacher, that Jesus would have continued to let him have the money back for the disciples? No, I don't think that. I don't think he would have been trusted by the disciples, but I think he could have experienced complete forgiveness, just as I've experienced complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Well, if I can, then so can others. Well, preacher, what exactly does it mean to be forgiven? The word here used in the Greek language is aphiemi. Aphiemi, and it means to send away. I like that. To leave behind, to lay aside, to let go, to yield up, or to forgive. In practical terms, in my mind, this is how I best think about it. It means to surrender my right to revenge. For much of my life, few things were ever sweeter than revenge. Just being confessional. Just one of those things, if you do me wrong, there's a price to pay. And you're going to regret it 1,000 times over. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that has atoned for that sin and all other sin. And I'm grateful for the victory over that attitude I have in Jesus Christ. But it defined who I was for a great many years of my life. My wife will tell you that made me a quite unpleasant person to be around at times. But having that attitude as a Christian is inappropriate. Think about that. It contradicts Scripture, for in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Man, I don't like that. I wish you'd have left that out. It wouldn't have hurt a thing for that verse to have been left out. Rather, give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Vengeance isn't mine to claim. And I got news for you. It's not yours to claim either. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I was done wrong. I'm not denying that. I'm just telling you that our great God has reserved that right for himself. So we have to let it go. Well, preacher, why does God care? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Listen to this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's bitterness that causes and fuels our unforgiveness. We are bitter about the wrong done to us. And we aren't willing for that bitterness to be assuaged unless we can do to them what they have done to us. And it manifests in unforgiveness. But I would tell you, as he describes here, bitterness is a dangerous root. You know, roots are amazing things. We have so much Georgia red clay in this community. And it's hard to dig through. I mean, you can bend the end of your post hole diggers trying to get through that red clay. I mean, it's just like bricks when it's dry. It's unbelievable. And yet you plant something on that red clay and give it just a few months, and those roots will begin to dig right down through that clay, and it'll have any problem at all. I look around our home, and I look around the church, and I see the damage being done by roots. I mean, roots have torn up our sidewalk. Roots have torn up our driveway. And they aren't finished yet. They just keep going. And you try to dig up a big shrub or a big tree. And, Jim, the roots just go everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And at the tip, they're just tiny little, almost like fibers. And yet, that thing's able to penetrate even to rock, Tony. I mean, think about it. You ride up in the mountains and you all the time read about these signs that say, beware of falling rocks. And in a great many cases, the reason the rocks are falling is that roots from shrubs and trees have gotten into those stones in tiny cracks and crevices. And now those roots are breaking off the rock. Roots are powerful things. And the same thing is true in our soul. Roots of bitterness just dig deep down inside and affect everything about us. They control our attitude. When you control your attitude, you can control your actions. And they just poison our whole perspective on life. Why? That root of bitterness has taken hold. And that's why he's saying, hey, you got to do whatever you got to do to deal with that unforgiving spirit, because it's a root of bitterness that will destroy your life. It'll destroy your joy. It'll destroy your peace. It'll destroy your hope. Bitterness disrupts fellowship. Think about the number of relationships you and I know about, even Christian relationships, that are no more because somebody felt that they were done wrong. And even though somebody might have apologized, that's not enough. I'm not forgiven. Think about it. It disrupts fellowship, but it defiles other people. I mean, when we have a root of bitterness that's burrowed deep down into our heart and soul, we aren't very pleasant to be around. And those who stay around will be infected by that very bitterness. It's dreadful. It's a spiritual disease. And it's a dreadful plight against the church of the living God. Well, preacher, it just doesn't seem fair to have to let it go. I mean, I was really done wrong. And I'm not denying that. And I'm not making light of it. I've been done wrong too. And some pretty significant areas of my life by people that meant to do me wrong. So I understand what it's like to say, well, just let it go and love them in Jesus. Well, I ain't loving them. I'm hating them and I ain't telling anybody. And I hope something bad happens to them. He said, oh, preacher, you would never think that. You got to be kidding. You think it just like I do. It's sinful, and I'm grateful to God for the convicting Holy Spirit that lives in me that says, you're not going to have that attitude, big boy, and will turn me every which way but loose. And I'm grateful for that, but that's the battle we all face with our flesh. Why? Because we've been done wrong. And I'm not letting them get away with it. Please hear me when I say, they're not getting away with it. Preacher, you hadn't seen them. They're doing just fine. Hear me when I say, Romans 14, 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each of us who? Each of us humans. So if the thing that did you wrong as a human, they're going to talk to God about it one day. And God loves us deeply, sees us as his precious children. And just as you don't have a very high opinion of people that would do your children wrong, he doesn't have a very high opinion of people that would do his children wrong either. And someday they're going to stand in judgment, Jim, and they'll give an account for everything they've done wrong. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, they're going to give account of every idle word. Think of that. Think of the damage that words can do. Think of the damage that words have done. Think of the damage words are doing in our nation's capital. And every one of those idle words is going to be called to an account by the God of all creation. And he's not going to be happy about it. So rest assured, whoever's done you wrong that God's telling you to forgive is not getting away with it. They're going to pay a price if they're not paying a price already. We've just got to see from God's perspective. You see, God is not concerned about those who would willingly, intentionally, knowingly do us wrong. They very likely are lost people and not his children. But he's deeply concerned about you and me. You see, Jesus died that we might live in victory. And a root of bitterness that manifests as unforgiveness is going to keep us from experiencing victory. And he says, let it go. Grab a hold of that root of bitterness and pull it out whatever it costs and throw it into the fire and burn it. Don't you allow unforgiveness in your heart and life. Well, preacher, you just don't understand how close I was to these people and what they did to me. It doesn't matter how close they were to you and what they did to you. I'm telling you, Jesus said, let it go. And be forgiving and gracious and loving and compassionate to them. Why? Because forgiving others is a powerful confirmation that we are children of God. Being forgiven is an incredible testimony of love. Being forgiving ensures that our prayers are being heard. And being forgiven makes it a priority that we continue to enjoy God's rich blessing. So let me just ask you very quickly in closing. For whom are you unforgiving? Please don't say it out loud. But I'll guarantee you, everybody in the room has had thoughts of somebody else during the last 20 minutes that I've spoken. Because there's that unforgiveness of what that person said or did to you, and you could never forget it. And it's that thought of that person, listen carefully, that has you in bondage. We just sang so beautifully, whom the sun sets free is free indeed, but you're not free. If you're harboring bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. You see, the truth of the matter is, the people that did you wrong and knew it and don't care, it doesn't make any difference to them whether you forgive them or not. If you mattered to them, they wouldn't have done you that way. So who's the only person that's suffering in this equation? You and me. And God knows that. And we are so precious to Him, and He says, don't suffer anymore. Because you've been forgiven, be forgiving. You see, preacher, that's hard to do. Take it a step further. It's impossible to do in your own strength. It's impossible to even want to do in your own strength. But aren't you grateful we aren't dependent upon our own strength? Because we have the power of God and the Spirit of God living within us to motivate and compel us and empower us to do the right thing. And the right thing is to forgive and to forgive the way that Jesus forgave us, which implies also forgetting. Will you ever really get it out of your mind? The devil probably won't let that happen. But we can have victory over from the standpoint of saying, when he reminds us, we can say, get behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things of God. I have victory over that, and I am forgiving, and I choose to forget. You see, that's what Jesus does with our sin. He never forgets anything, but he chooses not to remember our sin. And we have that same potential. I know you did me wrong. I forgive you, and I choose not to think about it anymore. Now just imagine for a moment how different your life might be if we truly did in this moment tonight on Sunday evening in Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia, let those people experience forgiveness from us. Preach, what that looked like. I don't know what it looked like. May not look very different to them at all. If you don't interact with them, they may not know. I'm not saying you got to call them. But if the Spirit of God says you do, I would. Now, I said you got to write them, but if the Spirit of God says to write them, I would. But I'm talking about just the internal change that would take place if we just express complete forgiveness in this moment and say, it's behind me forever and I will not look back. I could. I want to, but I will not. I surrender my right to revenge. I'm telling you, it revolutionized this congregation. It revolutionized this community. That might be the very spark for a revival that we've been praying for, Brian, for years. if we just got right with God and offered forgiveness to those who'd wronged us. And we can. We can. Because we've been forgiven. And the truth of the matter is, if I think back on the very worst things that people have ever done to me in my life, they don't hold a candle to what I did to Jesus. Don't hold a candle. And he's forgiven me. And he's forgotten that sin and offense. And he loves me unconditionally. Think of that. The power of forgiveness is available to us all. And it's transformed us all. And we dare not hoard it unto ourselves. But rather, graciously and willingly offer it to others who've wronged us so that we can be set free. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your forgiveness to us. And I pray that you'd remind us continually of the price our forgiveness cost you.